Philippians. We'll be looking at the beginning of the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5. Often as I think about speaking to you or anyone else, Ashley, from God's Word, I'm reminded of one of the first sermons I ever read when I first was in college. In college, we were back in those days. You're getting old when you can say back in those days, and it's different than the way it is now. We had to read two sermons a week for a certain class of ours, and one of them had to be a Spurgeon sermon, and so I had my parents had given me a set of Spurgeon sermon books so that I could have them all that I needed. And one of those first sermons was called The Inexhaustible Barrel, and Spurgeon made just a quick application to that, to the idea that besides that he made an application that God's Word is like that inexhaustible barrel, that you can keep going to it and keep going to it, and there's always something in God's Word for us. So I will, there's so much here. And Sam Brader, my Sunday school nemesis, is not here for me to hear that, but he teases me that his grandchildren are going to be getting married and I'll be finishing the book of Acts. He forgets that it only took me 6.5 years to get through Luke. Yes. But there's so much there. We're just flying. I feel like we're doing a disservice to Daniel, my second namesake, by flying through here 5 weeks down, five chapters down. It's a good thing everybody already knows the stories, because we haven't said much beside what we already know. But we're in Philippians tonight. Philippians chapter 1, and there really is so much here. I pray that I could open up this small portion of God's Word to you, and that the Holy Spirit would use it in your hearts to challenge you and enable you to be more like Jesus Christ, His Son. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I want to speak tonight, I've titled this message, Being Thankful, Causing Thankfulness. Being thankful, causing thankfulness. Let's pray together as we begin. Our Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this opportunity that you've given me to open your word for our people here. We thank you for the fellowship that we have together in Christ, your Son. We thank you that we are able to come together each Sunday and at other times and hear your word taught and preached. And we thank you for this opportunity tonight to open your word and to learn from it and to preach from it. God, I pray that you would help me to make clear what is here. I pray that I would magnify your word and open it up in such a way that your Holy Spirit could use it to speak to our hearts, to speak to us, to our innermost being, the part of us that makes decisions, that decides that we've done right or wrong. And I pray that as you've convicted me, you would convict others, and that we would go from here more like Jesus Christ, your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book of Philippians, I mentioned the last time I spoke to us in the evening, is of course written to the church that was founded in the first city that Paul went to after he left the Asia Minor, the province of Asia in the ancient Roman Empire. We get the story of that in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, the whole chapter is about him leaving Troas and going to Philippi, and a few, basically three different events happen in Philippi, and the church there is founded in the city of Philippi during Paul's second journey. His follow-up on his first journey was following up on the churches that he and Barnabas had started. the believers that had been established into churches, and then he got to the end of those folks, and he started wandering kind of across the land until he got to Troas. He thought, well, maybe we should go here, and God said no, and maybe we should go here, and the Spirit suffered him not. Finally, he got to Troas, and he was called in a vision of a man from Macedonia to come over and help us, and he went there to Philippi and started the church there. As he preached there, it was him, Paul, and Silas, his partner. Silas was one of the prophets of the church at Jerusalem, who came up with Paul to deliver, Paul and Barnabas, to deliver the letters to the church at Antioch after what is called the Jerusalem Council. And then Paul and Barnabas split ways, and Silas went along with Paul. And Paul and Silas went through the cities that they had talked to, and along the way they picked up Timothy, a young man who's well spoken of by believers in two different cities. And those churches gave Timothy up to go with Paul in his journeys. Of course, Timothy left his family and went with Paul. And so now it's Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and they go along until they get to Troas. And Luke joins the party in Troas and goes across the water and lands in Philippi, where they begin to start, you know, to kind of look around and where's this man who's called us over to Macedonia? And so they find a place where people worshiped, and there wasn't even enough people in Philippi to worship to make a Jewish synagogue. There was just a place on the riverside. They went there and no men. There were some women there. But God opened the hearts of one of those ladies. Her name was Lydia, and she is saved. Others are also saved. After a little while, the devil takes notice or begins to show his notice of things and has a demon-possessed girl follow them along and preach for them. Listen to these men. And finally, Paul is grieved over several different things we could think of that he's grieved about, and he casts the spirit out of the girl. And the men that who were her masters, who made much money from her work, got angry and turned them into the government. They beat them with rods. The Romans didn't have a limit. They didn't have a 40 stripes save one limit. They just beat you. And that's one of the times when Paul says, thrice I was beaten with rods. And this is one of those. He was beaten. They had rods on the end of, like, I imagine, an axe handle, but no axe. Instead of that, just a bunch of rods coming out the end, and they bend the person over and beat them across their back, beat their body with those rods, and then put them in jail. And of course, there, Paul and his partner Silas is singing praises and praying, and an earthquake comes and breaks them out. We know the story. The jailer is saved. Apparently, Luke stayed there, and Paul and Silas and Timothy moved on, went down through, continued on their second journey. He went to Thessalonica, was the next city, and the Bible tells us that twice the believers in Philippi sent gifts to Paul to help him. He went down, they sent some money, apparently, maybe some food or provisions. They sent to help him out, to support him there, and then they sent stuff again. Timothy and Silas were sent back to Thessalonica and Philippi at various times. Paul didn't go back to Philippi until probably sometime when he's returning to Jerusalem on his third trip. He probably stopped back through Philippi when he returned to Israel. He was jailed, and he was captured in the temple and then jailed at Caesarea for 2 years. And then he sailed on to Rome, and in Rome he's under house arrest. When we read Paul's circumstances at the end of Acts, we don't see him in too bad a condition. He's got his own house, but he's under what we would call, what we might imagine, house arrest. People can come and visit him. He meets with the leaders of the Jewish people. But apparently, and this comes from the book of Philippians even, toward the end of that time, after Acts had finished, circumstances worsened for Paul. They didn't know exactly. He ended up being freed, but at this point, the circumstances worsened. He wasn't just under house arrest. He was suffering more, and the Philippians heard about that. And so they sent a gift again. And they also sent Epaphroditus, one of their own, to bear that gift to them. And Epaphroditus comes, helps Paul. He gets sick. They hear about Epaphroditus' illness. And then they're concerned again about that. And Paul writes the book of Philippians. And we saw in verse 1 and 2 that Paul and Timothy and the rest, they considered themselves the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote to the saints that were in Philippi, the believers, and he wished upon them, or he saluted them with grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, I thank my God on every remembrance of you. So he's in jail. He's looking. Things are worse for him. It was looking okay, and now it's worse. He's in jail. He doesn't know if he, at this point, he doesn't know that he'll be freed. He doesn't know if the great, constant, consistent Emperor Nero is going to just follow through with what he wants. Nobody knew what Nero would do. But he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So I would like to point out, open this phrase up to you, this sentence. It's not at the end of there where I stopped is it's a semicolon. And we get another sentence after that. But we don't have time to get into that. We'll do that the next time. But here we see three things, I would say. He says, I thank my God first upon every remembrance of you. He thanks God every time he remembers them. And then he says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. So he thanks God in every prayer of his for them. And then he thanks God for or because of your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I see that we could ask some questions of Paul. He says, I thank God. We say, when? When do you thank God? Well, he thanks God every time he remembers the Philippians. Every time. Every time he remembers them, he is thankful. And when I say, well, for which things are you thankful? And really, because it's every time he remembers them, everything that he remembers about them makes him thankful. He's thankful for everything, every time. You know, every time he remembers them, he remembers them with thankfulness. Our memory, I didn't do an extensive study, but I studied just a little bit, and there was too much to get into there, but I think I boil it down to our memory is affected by two major things, and one is repetition, and the other is relationships. If you hear one thing and you don't relate it, you can't relate it to anything else, it's very likely you won't remember it. Now, if you can't relate it to anything else and you hear it a whole bunch of times, maybe then you will remember it. But your memory will be the most strong if you hear something or know something or experience something and there's a lot of relationships to it and then you are reminded of it over and over. You have repetition. And think about what happened with Paul. The Philippians sent things to Paul right after he had left Philippi. And they sent things again. And the Bible tells us that they had, among the other churches, at least the Bible relates to us, it seems that they had the most personal or the most consistent correspondence back and forth. We only have one book inspired, but there was a lot going back and forth between them. And so that repetition and that relationship, when he would, who knows, when it was at Philippi that he talked about being a Roman citizen. He mentioned that often after that. He might have thought the next time, wow, I can remember the first time I did that. And he remembered those Philippian believers and was thankful. He might have, Philippi might have been the first time, the first time he was beaten with rods. The next time he's beaten with rods, he thinks, wow, that was bad. I don't know if that was as bad as the first time or not, but man, that first time, those Philippian believers, they loved the Lord. And they have been following the Lord ever since that day. And that remembrance, that repetition or the relationship of things that happened reminded him of them. And every time, says, upon every remembrance of you, And every memory I have of you causes me to be thankful. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. So, Paul, where is it that you are thankful? He's thankful in his prayers. He's thankful in his prayers. I think it's other places, but here we see particularly that he's, in every prayer, he's thankful. Every memory that he had, every prayer was joyful also. He says, I make these requests with joy. So how are you thankful? I'm thankful with joy. You've probably heard, if you've been a believer for very long, you've probably heard that Philippians is one of the major themes, or the theme of Philippians is the idea of joy. One of the second fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Love, joy is a fruit, is a list of the fruit of the Spirit. And we see joy mentioned many times, and here is the first time. It says, I thank my God always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. You know, it brings joy. It brought joy to Paul when he prayed for the Philippians. He made requests with joy. So it brought him joy when he prayed for the Philippians. Now sometimes we have people that we are praying for, and we pray for them out of anguish or out of sorrow. But the Philippians, he prayed for and he made his requests with joy. It also makes me think that it is. Remember Jesus said, or Paul told us that Jesus said, it's better to give than to receive. You know, we most of the time, and I think you're all probably like me, when we pray, we're very self-centered. We're always praying for ourselves. And now there's nothing wrong. The Bible tells us that we should ask the Lord for things. But if you want to have joy in prayer, pray for other people. Pray for other people. Pray that other people have joy. Pray that other people have God's blessing on them. Pray for Jesus. Now you say, what do you mean by that? We don't have to pray for Jesus, but we pray that Jesus' name is honored and glorified. We say that. We say we're praying in the name of Jesus. But if we're praying that God is glorified, that will give us joy. God will glorify himself. And we pray for that. We can see that prayer for sure answered. So it brings joy to make requests for others. To go to the throne of grace, where God hands things out, to use a colloquial term, and ask for things for other people. Could you give this to this? Could you bless this person with this? This person needs your grace. This person needs your comfort. This person needs your strength. And Paul says, when I pray for you, I make my request with joy. It's a joy to me to pray for you. There's more joy in asking for others and in asking for Christ's sake. And then we come to what I would say is the reason for Paul's thankfulness. He says, I thank my God. We might say, why are you thankful? And this here, but he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship. So he's not requesting with joy for your fellowship. He's thankful for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So he's thankful because of their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now the word fellowship there is also a significant word in the book of Philippians and even in the Bible. The word fellowship there, it's not like what we do when we all bring food and we hang out in the gym afterward. Okay, there is some biblical fellowship taking place there, but that's not what the Bible is saying necessarily. The Bible is referring to more than just sitting around the table and enjoying one another's company. This fellowship, the word is koinonia. I think that's the way to say it. But it has more the idea of communion or participation. We're in this together. together. It's something that we're involved in together. And Paul said, I'm thankful because of your participation. You have an interest in this, just like I've got an interest in this. I had an interest in the gospel, and then you came and had an interest in the gospel, and you've had an interest in the gospel from the very first day. And since we have this same interest in this same thing, the gospel, we have communion and we have fellowship with one another. And so that fellowship is a communion or a participation in it. And he says, I'm thankful because of your fellowship, your participation in the gospel from the very first day. Excuse me. So from the very first day, he thinks back, and he's just so thankful when he thinks back to that first day. And that's why I kind of took a little bit of time to talk about what happened there in Philippi. That first day is walking down there to the riverside, no building, no synagogue, and there's some women there. And Paul gets up and talks to them, and the Acts says that God opened the heart of Lydia. God opened her heart, and she received the word. And Paul thinks back to that first day, that first convert, Lydia. And oh, he's so thankful for what God did for him. He was probably a little bit, you might think I'm being sacrilegious or in error to say that Paul could be discouraged. But we know from studying Acts and 1 Corinthians that he was quite discouraged when he got into Corinth, and he might have been kind of discouraged even going to Philippi. He's been walking for hundreds of miles across Turkey, and every time he says, well, maybe I'm supposed to go here. No, they're supposed to go here. Finally, he gets a vision of a man, and he gets over, and there's no men. And he's probably thinking, what is going on here? But God opened someone's heart. And she believed, and she really believed. That word really, I make fun of that. She really, really believed. I mean, she really, really, really believed. No, she believed. She believed. And she believed so much that she went to the apostles, to Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, and said, I want you all to stay in my house. Now, she was a businesswoman, and apparently she had a large enough house to house all of them, and very well may have housed the church. The church might have met in her home. So he thinks back to that. He thinks back even further of his own participation in the gospel. He hadn't grown up. Well, he had grown up thinking he was it. He'd grown up at the feet of Gamaliel. He grew up zealous for the law and persecuting Jesus Christ, persecuting the people of that way. And Christ himself came to him on the road to Damascus and knocked him down onto his face and spoke to him, and Paul was saved. Paul became a participant in the gospel, and he never forgot that. Later he says, he talks about himself as the chief of sinners. He had killed believers, and Jesus Christ still saved him. He thinks back about being a part of the gospel, and he can't help but be thankful. He, the chief of sinners, didn't forget where he'd come from. We need to remember where we came from. I know personally, I'm not saying this, don't take this the wrong way, but I could think of myself as the Apostle Paul. You know, I grew up in church and I did this and I did this and I, you know, we're all tempted. Don't act like you don't not tempted that way. We're Fairhaven. We're so good. We should not forget where we came from. We should not forget the wickedness that we ourselves know is inside us, the potential that's inside of us. We should be able, like Paul, say, I know the person I am. I know that in my flesh dwells no good thing. And then when we remember that, remember that Jesus Christ, while we were yet sinners, died for us. And so there was Paul there in Silas and Timothy and the doctor, and then a wealthy businesswoman. And I think from looking at Acts, there were some others that listened and were saved and were growing in the Word of God. Paul would talk to them and preach to them, and he was going around, and more people were joining them. And then there's the demon possessed, the girl possessed of a spirit, slave girl, and she's freed from that spirit. We don't know. Acts doesn't tell us whether she was saved or not, but doesn't record her baptism. I've thought about that recently. I thought she's saved, and then doesn't record her baptism. You know, and there's certain doctrines that we believe are biblical doctrines just from inferences. You know, so if she wasn't baptized, maybe she wasn't saved. But she was sure freed of a demon. And there's, I think we'll know when we get to heaven. I think it's up in the air. Let's put it that way. But I'm going to say she was saved. Then there's a Roman prison guard. And really, every single one there had become a participant in the gospel, and quite a participant. It was more than just getting the participation ribbon. God said to them and to us, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It's not just I participated in that. I attended church over there. I went there and I did this or I did that. It's not just an association. Not just I know about them, a surface knowledge. It's receiving Christ and becoming the sons of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. Talk about fellowship. Talk about participating. The most perfect communion, the most perfect koinonia takes place in the Trinity. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit live in perfect harmony, in perfect communion, in perfect fellowship with one another. And then God lets us become a joint heir with Christ, one of his sons, and we're invited into that fellowship with God. We're invited into that communion with God and a part of that. My, oh my, isn't that something to be thankful for? And so that happened. That was just the beginning. That is just the beginning. The fellowship of their fellowship in the gospel from the very first day. That's what started at the first day. And that was just the beginning. They continued fellowshipping. And we can think of many different ways that this would have taken place. But the Bible records for us one way in particular, and that is with their finances. We mentioned that even before Paul left. Look, let's go ahead and look. Decide whether we want to look or talk. Look. This isn't mine. This is from Scripture. Acts chapter 16. Sorry, I guess I should tell you where. Acts chapter 16. Verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So she gave of herself. Don't think that there was no burden placed upon her to have Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke stay in their home. It was before this, Paul, they had to take care of themselves. They, in other cities, Paul worked, right? He worked for the support of himself. But Lydia says, if you found me to be faithful to the things that you've said, use my home for this work. She gave of herself. She gave of her means. She gave of her place. And so she gave. And that was just the beginning of this church at Philippi, known for all time as a giving church. If we go back to Philippians and look at the end of Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. Chapter 4, verse 15, Philippians 4, 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia. So he's saying, in the beginning, this isn't the very beginning, this is the beginning of the gospel and them, their relationship to the gospel. When I departed from Macedonia, that's the province where Philippi is, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. So, Paul leaves Philippi, goes to Thessalonica. He's there in Thessalonica for 2 or 3 months, a short amount of time. And in that short amount of time, the Philippian believers give to his necessity in that time. So basically immediately, essentially, as soon as he left, not long after that, they decide he needs help. And then they decide again he needs help, and they give to him. Now, you might say, well, they must have been rich. Well, you should know better than to say that. You should know that I'm thinking something when I say that. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 tells us about them. Paul's writing to the Corinthian believers in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. It says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, or we want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, what were the churches of Macedonia? Who gave to Paul when he left Macedonia? The Philippians. So this is the Philippian church, the Philippian believers. Among others, but because it's churches. But on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And we know how they did that. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So they gave themselves to the Lord. And then they gave out of their poverty, they gave to help Paul and the work of the Lord. The furtherance of the gospel, they gave for that. They offered, they gave prayers. Back in Philippians 1, verse 19. For I know this, that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So they besides their money, they offered their prayers up for Paul. Philippians 4, 10 and 11. We see here, this is more recently to the writing of this letter. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at the last, your care of me has flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. You wanted to, but didn't have opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. So Paul says, even now, so there's this long-standing practice that the Philippians gave. They financed the gospel. They, of course, were not the only ones, but they gave their finances in the fellowship. Their fellowship included their things and their prayers and one of their ministers. Philippians 2, verse 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. So Epaphroditus, if we gather correctly, Epaphroditus was a part of their congregation. He was close in their fellowship, and they sent him to bring a message, to bring a gift to Paul. And when he came to Paul, not only did he bring a gift, but he ministered to Paul. Paul had needs. Paul had needed certain things done for him. Maybe, I don't know, he wasn't in his own house, and before he could receive people and all that, and now things are much harder for him. People are not wanting to associate with him as much anymore because he's under lock and key. There's people that are trying to harm him, trying to discourage him. There's people that are preaching the gospel because they know that if they preach the gospel, it will make it harder on Paul. Later on, Paul says, I don't care. The gospel is being preached. But there's people that do not like Paul, and Epaphroditus is there ministering to him from the church of Philippi, giving of himself so much so that he gets sick. The Philippians had that kind of fellowship with Paul in the gospel from the very first all the way up to now. And besides their fellowship financially, they fellowshipped in the spreading of the gospel. They received the gospel, they financed the gospel, and they related or they spread the gospel. In Philippians 1, verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Your life, your living, your conversation as becometh the gospel. And chapter 2, verse 15. Chapter 2, verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. They lived in a way that shined forth the truth of the gospel in a dark and wicked world. They were a witness. And their worship of God, just continuing there in verse 17, says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. With me. So Paul rejoiced, and they participated in that same rejoicing. They worshiped God, and they participated in the suffering. Verse 29 of chapter 1. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. Paul suffered for the sake of the gospel. The gospel was advanced through the suffering of Paul. The Philippians suffered for the sake of the gospel, and the gospel was advanced through the suffering of the Philippians. So, Paul says there's so much here to be thankful for. I'm thankful. I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy because of your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. As I thought and studied about this, I had to ask myself, am I thankful? And I'll ask you, are you thankful? Paul was thankful. Paul had a hard life. We call Paul the model missionary. I don't know of any missionaries that follow Paul's model. I'm not trying to demean missionaries, but there's things that are more difficult than Paul had, like learning a language. There's things that are less difficult. You raise support, and he worked for his own support. There's a lot of differences. But his life was not a life of ease. And he was thankful. He was thankful for that beating. When he remembered the beating at Philippi, he was thankful. And maybe he wasn't thankful for the beating. But when he remembered that beating, he was thankful. He's sitting in prison. He's thankful. I'm thankful upon every remembrance. Paul was thankful. Jesus was thankful. The word thankful, I thank my God, is the word and I'm going to get it not actually Greek correct, but it's the word that we know the English word Eucharist from. And the reason the word Eucharist is associated with communion, we don't use the word because the Catholics have stolen it and put different ideas to it. But the night in which the Lord was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks. And the Bible says he knew everything that was going to happen. Knowing everything, at that point, knowing everything, knowing Judas was going to betray him, knowing knowing everything that was ahead of him in the next 2 days, he gave thanks. Christ gave thanks. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and despised the shame. We need to be thankful. The way to be thankful is to honestly think and clearly remember, honestly remember the things that God has done for us. Remember your entrance into the gospel. Remember the first day and everything since then, that the participation that you have had with Christ and with other believers in the gospel. And as a warning, let me remind all of us that being unthankful is the sin of pagan idolaters. Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 1, in verse 21. He says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to beasts, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And God gave them up to uncleanness. That's a description of what happened to the world. They should have known God. They refused to acknowledge God. They were not thankful, even though this is the world that has no scripture. They're still held accountable. They have the world around them. They were not thankful, and God condemns them. They made themselves God. They made beasts God. And when we're not thankful, we're in danger of doing the same thing. When we're not thankful, we put priority on things that are more important than they should be. And pretty soon those things are determining what we do in our lives and not the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also the sin of the last days. This though also, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. Unthankful. It's a sin to be unthankful. Now, it's a comfortable sin. It's one that not many people can see. Of course, when we have young children, we say, now, what do you say? Okay? Nobody comes to us anymore and says, now, what do you say? Right? We're responsible to do that ourselves. And if we're not thankful, we're on the path to pagan idolatry, and we're like the end times man. It's a sin to be unthankful. And then, I thought, the other thing that we could learn from this is that we ought to cause thankfulness in other people. We need to be thankful, and we ought to be causing thankfulness. You want to cause thankfulness? You want to cause true and real rejoicing? This rejoicing about things that really matter? Receive the gospel. Receive the gospel. And I don't know. Just because you're born to Christian parents doesn't mean that you have received the gospel. So there's people here, you've heard the gospel, you it's a familiar to you, but it may be that since the last time you've heard it, the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes and now you're able to understand. Turn to Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Believe on Christ. Receive the gospel. Obey the gospel. When you receive Christ and you obey the gospel, God, the Holy Spirit, will change your life. It will change you. You will be different. And that will be such a tremendous, that will bring such tremendous joy and cause tremendous thanksgiving in the lives of other people, of people that really care about you and love you. You want to make them joyful and cause them to be thankful. Receive Christ. Receive and obey the gospel. You want to cause thankfulness? Finance the gospel. I don't have the money for that. Well, the Philippians, out of their deep poverty, gave. And I don't think that any of us in America are in deep poverty. I don't even know how I can even say that. I've only been in other countries for a little bit of time. Not long enough to really even know. It's just kind of like seeing something at the circus. But I see Mr. Olson shaking his head and others that have been in very poor countries. They're poor there. But they need the gospel. Ra, he's seen people poor, Cambodia. Tallinn, I don't know, they're kind of a richer country. Estonia. Siberia, yeah. But here in America, we have it simple. We have it very easy. Even, and I have it very, I'm very well off. You all take very good care of me. Okay? So some of you do better off than others, but even the least of us is doing very well. Not a one of us is in a condition where we can't give to help the gospel. We can give our prayers for sure. Now, I mean, if you don't have any money, you can't give money. But everybody can pray. Everybody can pray. We could give people. We have parents that don't think it's that great of an idea if their sons and their daughters would end up going and spreading the gospel too far away from home. These people, they gave their pastor. They had more than one pastor. If you look at this chapter, verse 2 tells us that. But one of their ministers, one of the people that they loved dearly, that ministered to them, they gave him. And it wasn't like he took a 2-week trip to Rome. It took a long time to get there. And then Paul decided that he liked having him around and kept him. We can give our money. We can give our children, our sons. We can give our time. We can give our abilities to spread the gospel. You say, well, I don't have any sons. You can give of yourself. The gospel can be spread right here. We don't have to go to another state, to a big city, to another country. You say, well, okay, that sounded good. My sons can just stay right here. You know what I'm saying. Finance, give to the gospel. And then spread the gospel. We receive the gospel, finance the gospel, and spread the gospel. One of the ways to spread the gospel is to participate in true worship of God. That's not the thing that first comes to our mind. But true worship of God, not some fake experience, not some fake emotional thing. Participate in true worship of God, where God speaks to you from His Word and you respond to God. True worship. Real witnessing. And even graceful suffering. Most of our suffering in our church, in our lives in America, takes place through illnesses. And there's not anything, I don't think, wrong with praying for people to feel better. There's nothing wrong with praying for yourself to be out from under an illness. But more important that we have an illness or pain taken from us is that we honor God with our testimony. In our suffering, we show the grace of God. We give a testimony to the greatness of God. Remember how the world responds when somebody they love dies? Paul talks about that you weep not even as those who have no hope. I think there's a corollary there, that we shouldn't suffer as those that have no hope. We shouldn't be in pain as those that don't have any hope. We have hope. We know that even if it gets to the worst, then we just have to go to heaven. And it'll all be better. So, if you want to follow the teachings of this sentence, we ought to strive to be thankful and to cause thankfulness. Stop being unthankful. Think about your life. Think about your salvation. Think about everything that went into it. And be thankful to it. Be thankful to those people who helped you come to know Christ. And of course, be thankful to Jesus Christ, to God and the Holy Spirit who worked in your life to bring you to Him. And then work at causing thankfulness. Obey the gospel. Give for the spread of the gospel. And then spread the gospel yourself.